Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for another awesome Sunday afternoon, remembering your resurrection day. Not only was last week Easter Sunday the resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday is a reminder that Jesus, you have risen. So thank you once again on your resurrection day that we can all come together to give you worship and praise and just submit our lives to you so that we may be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you as a act of worship. And Lord, during this coronavirus time where much fear and uncertainties and many changes are happening, Lord, we just want to ask for those who are sick that you would be with them, be merciful to them, comfort them, and Lord, usher them to just a greater humility and faith so that all may be saved. So Lord, would you be merciful to all people around the world at this time. And for your people, Lord, your children, Lord, even through these changing times, would you continue to teach us how to trust in you, teach us how to really live by Christ's character. And Lord, would you use this time to really sanctify our worship, our faith, so that, Lord, even though we're not together and we're through meeting through Zoom, Lord, just you would help us to process where our sincerity and our worship is, so that we would truly be worshipers who worship you in spirit and truth. So we ask you to bless this time this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. Not good morning, but good afternoon. I asked Jack to announce, if all possible, to turn on your video because I enjoy watching your faces, those videos that's turned on. But when I look at the black box with name on it, you know, I wish I could see your face. So, if your signals are weak, then that is okay. So that's one good excuse. If you have a poor signal, then that is okay. But I just want to say that I miss your faces. I miss you and your faces. So even more so as we're doing Zoom, we're thankful for what we have, but we miss the days when we can see each other face to face. Let's see, my Thanksgiving I forgot to share my Thanksgiving last week, is my hair. If you notice, my hair is a little bit shorter. Ed loaned me his cutter, and because of coronavirus, even the barber shop is all closed. I couldn't get a haircut. It was getting longer and longer. I guess Ed noticed it, so he volunteered his cutter. So this was my first haircut that I've ever done. So praise the Lord. There's some kind of like a pockets of places where they went deep. But generally, I think it's okay. Yeah, and another thing I'm thankful for is just, again, having our staff team here at the church working together. And I'm just thanking the Lord because the sovereignty of God. You know, who would have known this would be the virus time? And I mean, Ed got kicked out of China. All we thought was, oh, he can't go back. But then, you know, God was kind of preparing him to be here and ministering over internet. And Jeremy, who would have known that getting married in late January was a perfect time? You know, if he would have said it in February, he might have gotten stuck because the planes were cut off in early February, right? And Conrad, you know, we decided to pull him out for a practical reason, but it ended up the planes closing up in Mongolia. So in all these things, I'm sure, I mean, they are still meeting with their people over Zoom. They're having Mongolian Sunday worship, Mongolian campus fellowship time, and they have servant meetings. So Conrad does most of his ministry at nighttime and one-to-one meetups as well. So pray for Conrad that he would not lose any passion because he's far away. I mean, what do you call it? The distance make heart grow fonder. Is that right? So, I'm sure his heart is still with the Mongolian people. So anyway, praise the Lord. Okay, as I've shared before, that had 7 points in my message, because Christ is risen. There's 7 points. It all starts with, we believe, we believe. And so this point was, because Christ is risen, we believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Messiah. As I said, I'm not sure about you guys, but whenever I find prophecy in the Old Testament that ties up with the New Testament, especially about Jesus, I get excited. So I'm not sure if you were blessed by that, going through the book of Acts, chapter 2, going back to Psalm 16, like it's a clear prophecy about Jesus's resurrection. And so that excites me. Verse 2, point 2, because Christ is risen, we believe in Christ as the living God, and we worship the living God. We worship him. So he's not a person who is dead, remains in the grave, but he is one who is alive. And so we worship the living God. We worship the living God. And I heard that some of you are blessed by that point, because Jesus is alive. And Jesus is in the right hand of the Father in high, but he lives in us in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Can Jesus in his physical body come into our heart? Anybody have Jesus in the body in your heart? So obviously it's not body in the heart, it's the Spirit of Jesus. Holy Spirit's name is Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. So Jesus lives in us by his Holy Spirit. So anyway, we believe in the living God, and we worship the living God. And the third point was, we believe in a bodily resurrection and eternal life after death. We believe in a bodily resurrection. And and the point is, because Jesus died for us, if he's to say that he is God and he has no sin, then he should be resurrected. He can be resurrected. Death could not hold him. But if he stayed dead, then there's no hope for us, And if Jesus himself, who's such a holy and righteous man, perfect, the Lamb of God, did not resurrect, then we have not much hope for our own resurrection. But because of Jesus' resurrection being an example, and also he resurrected Lazarus and others, he demonstrated the power of resurrection. So we're moving on to our third point, I mean fourth point, five, six, and seven. So there's 4 points, and I'll try to make it shorter. I mean, I'm not sure, but I'll try. So the fourth point is, because Christ is risen, we believe in the resurrection power for regeneration and resurrection life today. Because Christ is risen, that's what we're starting out with. We believe in his resurrection power. The power that resurrected Jesus, we believe in that resurrection power for our spiritual regeneration and resurrection life. Life that is empowered by the power of the resurrection. And that comes from, we know in Philippians 3:10, right? Philippians 3:10, let's go look at it. You'll know that this is very familiar, and it's in the context of Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul saying that he considers knowing Christ to be so much greater than any of his, reputation, his accomplishments or whatnot. He considers Christ as the highest, surpassing greatness of knowing Christ is the highest of value. And then in verse 10, it says this. So let's read it. Ready, get set, go.
To know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death.
Conrad finished reading it, so I suppose you finished reading it as well. He says, I want to know Christ. He really wants to know Christ. And the second thing is, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death. And there's kind of a prerequisite to even being able to enjoy knowing Christ, power of resurrection and fellowship of the suffering requires our falling to the ground and dying. And that power allows us to die like Christ, fall to the ground and die. But somehow knowing Christ has to do with experiencing the power of his resurrection. So it's not about just knowing Christ. You can know a lot about God, a lot about Christ, just studying the Bible. David, you in seminary, are you getting some good things?
I'm getting plenty of good stuff.
Good stuff, and you got that's a lot of knowledge, young man. And so knowledge is okay, but beyond the knowledge, you have to experience the knowledge and the power of resurrection behind it.
Amen to that.
Amen to that. So don't ever think knowing more means you're spiritually more mature. So it's all a combination. Knowing is important, but you need to experience more. Experience the power through faith in what you know. Paul talks about the importance of the resurrection power. And we know that 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the what? New has come. It's speaking about regeneration. So through the Holy Spirit, we are regenerated. But because of the power of the resurrection, that Paul considers something very important today. We have resurrection power to be resurrected and meet Jesus in the cloud, and we'll be with him forever. We already covered that. We believe in the bodily resurrection. But this resurrection is talking about the resurrection power enjoyed today. And even Romans 8:11, let's look at Romans 8:11. Okay, so whatever the version you have, go ahead and read Romans 8:11. Okay, ready? Get set, go.
And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you.
Wow. So this says it pretty straightforward, right? But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, I told you that God the Father raised him, Jesus himself raised himself, and the Holy Spirit raised him, right? So in this case, talking about the Holy Spirit who comes into us, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and is that spirit dwelling in you? Everybody, if
Yes.
you accept that, give me a thumbs up. Okay, thumbs up. All right, very good. So, because of the spirit of him raised, who raised Jesus lives in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, will also give life to your mortal bodies. Give life to your mortal bodies. And when they says mortal body, it's referring to your spirit, soul, and body. Does that make sense? Spirit sensors, spirit will be regenerated, soul will be sanctified, and body can be resurrected in the end time. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit in us helps us to experience that resurrection power. And it says that clearly, the Spirit who resurrected Christ works in us. And that is why when you accept Jesus and you experience the Holy Spirit, you experience some kind of transformation, new life. New life experience and transformation, because the Holy Spirit is doing the work of resurrection. But you know what? These are great passages, but I have another favorite in the Old Testament that, you know, alludes to what the Holy Spirit does. And that's the key passage that we read today. And so that's in Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. And I guess, I mean, we read it, so I won't have anybody read it for us, but I'll just kind of read it. But what's going on here is Ezekiel was taken in a vision by an angel called the man, and he ushered him through he brought him to the temple that is well described in the previous chapter, how the temple is built and where the worship will happen. And then he brings Ezekiel to the door of the temple. And so what's going on is when he is led to the door of the temple, the man describes, or Ezekiel describes, water was flowing down from the right side, or water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, So somehow from the door, the threshold under the door of the house of God, the temple, a water was coming out. From the south side, actually. From the south side, the water was trickling down, but it was flowing towards the east. It comes down the south of the temple and flows down to the east. And the east is important because east symbolizes the glory of God. The glory of God. East side is where the glory of God rises, the sun rises, the glory of God. And you know which side that Jesus rode on a donkey and came in? From the east side. He is the glory of God coming into the city. Isn't that amazing? So, and the temple here, and the water actually is describing the Trinity of God. Who do you worship in the temple? God the Father. And God's presence is thick. Especially when there's like smoke filling the air, it's talking about the presence of God is really thick. But the temple itself symbolizes Jesus Christ. If you study the temple, every aspect of the temple, the curtains, the pillars, and everything in the temple symbolizes Jesus Christ. And from the presence of God and the temple being Christ, trickles down water of the Holy Spirit. Water symbolizes oil, water, fire, is normally symbol of the Holy Spirit. So this water coming down out of the south side of the temple symbolizes the Holy Spirit and is flowing down towards the east, towards the glory of God, in the will of God. You know, it's going down towards the east and the water has been trickling down. I was sharing this recently to our USC brothers, and this is one of my favorite description of what happens when the Holy Spirit fills us and works in us. If the Holy Spirit fills us and he touches our lives, this is what happens. So the man takes Ezekiel first, how far? 1,000 cubit. And you know how much is a cubit? Who knows how much is a cubit is? You see this arm right here? From the bottom of the arm to the tip of the hand, this is cubit. How long is this? It's about a foot and a half. Foot and a half. About a foot and a half. So if you have 1,000 feet, 1,000 cubit, how far is it? 1,500 feet. Does that make sense? So whenever there's a cubit, you just say 1.5 feet, and that's how long it is. So the man takes Ezekiel 1,000 cubits far in the water. They're walking in the trickling of the water. So when he goes 1,000 feet far away from the temple, it's only ankle deep. When you are in the water ankle deep at the beach, how do you feel? Woo-hoo, that's kind of tingling, you know? You could tingle, you get tingling feeling from your ankle. And how much influence does the water have on you? Not much. You know, it's just barely touching my ankle and I could just move in any direction I want. But then the man takes Ezekiel even another 1,000 cubit. That's about another 1,500 feet. So that's a total of 3,000 feet. 3,000 feet. And then by that time, the water gets deeper and it comes to knee high. You know? You know who the shortest person in the Bible is? Nehemiah. Nehemiah. You guys like that? Oh, I haven't said that in a long time. The shortest person in the Bible is Nehemiah. Nehemiah. So, but the man took Ezekiel 3,000 feet, and that was about knee high. And so when you go down knee high into the water in the beach, what do you feel? Well, I feel a little more than a tingle. There's a little bit of a push. The wave is kind of pushing my knee, and I could feel it a little more. But he takes him another 1,000 cubits. That's about 4,500 feet further from the temple. And guess what? The water came up to waist high, where the loin is. I guess that's about the waist. That's 4,500 feet. And it's only waist high. But if you go down waist high at the beach, how do you feel? Whoa, wait a minute. I don't know if I want to get any deeper because this wave might just push me over. You could feel the water in your waist, but still you're standing on your feet. So you have a control. You're not controlled by the water still, not yet, but you still have your own control. Your self could still push through to go in the direction you want. You know, if the water represents the Holy Spirit, and we're only influenced by ankle high by the water, by the Holy Spirit, we still are very self-willed. If we're controlled knee high, you know, we could feel the Holy Spirit, but we could still be self-willed and go in whatever the direction, pursue whatever we want in a way. But when you're about waist high, you could feel a little more of the Holy Spirit, but still you have your feet on the ground, and so you could resist the current, but you could feel it a little more. But the man takes him another 1,000 cubit. That is about what? 6,000 feet. 6,000 feet away from the temple, and there the water afforded. Basically, it overwhelmed the person. And the person could not feel the feet. So when he was taken about 6,000 away from the temple, the water was so high, it became a river. So this water trickling down, Holy Spirit water trickling down into the east side. More you go further into the righteous direction or the glory of God direction, you will go deeper, deeper in the Holy Spirit. To the point where No longer yourself is in control. No longer yourself is alive, but you're moved by the current of the water. You're moved by the current of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So then the angel or the man brings him back to the bank, but he also described what happens. What happens? Where the river goes. Where the river goes. And where the river goes is it goes to the east side, comes out of the south side, but it goes to the east side, and then goes down to the sea. You know what the sea is? What is on the east side of Jerusalem, where the temple is? Below the Jordan River is what? The Dead Sea. There's the Dead Sea. What happens to it? It says here in verse 2, he brought me out of the way of the north gate, and he led me onto the outside of the outer gate by the way of gate. Okay, so the verse 3, verse 4 talks about taking him out 1,000, another 1,000, 1,000, another 1,000, so 6,000 feet. And verse 6 says, he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and on the other side. Then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah, which is pretty much the Dead Sea. When they go forward to the sea, being made to flow into the sea, the water of the sea becomes fresh. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about, the fishermen will stand beside it from Engadi to Engalim. There will be a place for the spreading of the net. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. So basically, the angel is saying, this water go out to the eastern region, then to Arabah. But wherever the water goes, it makes the water fresh. Wherever the water of the Holy Spirit goes, it makes whatever the water that they encounter that might be dead to be alive. There could be dead water. Water could be dead. If it's a pond that's kind of like trapped, the water is dead. But when there's a flowing water that goes through it, it can make it fresh. So where the Holy Spirit water reaches the dead water, it makes it fresh. So when the Holy Spirit comes into us, and if there's deadness in our lives, it wants to make it fresh. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes in and he touches various aspects of our lives, and Holy Spirit resurrects us. So what is said in Romans 8, 11, that the resurrection, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, it is normal that the Holy Spirit touches our deadness and brings life into us. Brings life into us. And it's described here, and then whenever the water touches it, the Holy Spirit water touches the dead water, it makes it fresh, but any fish lives there, they thrive. They thrive. So whatever God has given you in your life, whether it be a gift or something, he could make, redeem it to make it alive by the Holy Spirit. You know, and fish here, I like to think there's many kinds of fish, great fish, very many fish, all kinds of fish. You know, maybe there's a symbol of all nations. The gospel by the Holy Spirit working through you to touch people's lives, to make it fresh. And they compared to a fish, you know, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. If they are to be fish, they will come alive and to great many kinds. And to all nations. So this is what the Holy Spirit does. It makes our lives full of life, and whatever we touch become full of life. People we reach to can life could come to them. And it goes on. And then it says, but a swamp and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Left for salt. So there's some parts that the Holy Spirit may use it to maintain a salt. And that there's a usefulness for that. Salt is needed for worshiping God and also making food and whatnot. But it goes on, verse 12 says, by the river bank, by the river on its bank, on the one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month, because the water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be healing, for healing. Oh my goodness. I don't have to say too much. You should meditate on this. When the Holy Spirit water from the sanctuary goes by the river bank, wherever the water touches, it's full of vegetation and, you know, trees with, you know, leaves that does not wither. And fruit is bore how many times? Once a month. I'm not sure how many times fruit bear. I mean, our persimmon tree bears once a year, right? But the tree that is made to grow, touched by the Holy Spirit, bears fruit every month. And just describing, it makes everything fruitful. It makes people's lives fruitful. So I shared this on Thursday to our guys. One of my driving force and hoping, you know, why I do what I do is I know that when people accept Jesus Christ and they have the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit becomes full, amazing testimonies will come out. And their lives can be changed and they could be a blessing to many others. And I've seen that happen over and over again in the past. And so this is the hope. Because Jesus resurrected, the power of the resurrection is now working in us, like this water trickling down out of the temple. And when the Holy Spirit, you know, impacts our lives, there's got to be life coming out. And whatever deadness that we have, he wants to bring it to life. You know, the water trickled down to Dead Sea, and everywhere this water touches, the Dead Sea becomes alive. You know? So this is like a symbol of how the Holy Spirit can make dead things come alive. And so, so it's amazing. It's like a resurrection power being described, how it brings life to everything and cause us to be very fruitful. But you know what? Well, you may have the Holy Spirit. You may have Christ in you. You may have the Holy Spirit. And God may be leading you into the path of glory to the east side, with holding onto your hand, follow me to the east side, to the will of God, my will, a path of glory. But you need to follow me 10,000 cubit. Oh my goodness. Well, why are we going in this water 10,500 feet? I'm not sure what you do. What, tell me what you're doing. Why are you taking me this way? We sometimes could resist. God wants to lead us to the path of glory, the place of experiencing more of the Spirit. So if you humbly follow Jesus, you may experience ankle deep. Let's praise God. I mean, we praise God for our ability to experience ankle deep Holy Spirit, but he's not done with you yet. You think you've been around and you experienced God somewhat, but he wants to take you deeper. Another 1,000 cubit, 1,500 feet, so that you can experience the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah was pretty obedient, you know? So we want to obey the Lord, follow his path, the path of glory, the east side direction, faithfully and humbly, not resisting the Holy Spirit. But you think going down knee-high is enough? Well, think again. Jesus wants to lead us to further east, further in the path of glory, until we could feel waist-high. Waist high. And I don't know what God will be saying to us regard to that. Along the way, anything that might be hindering us from following Jesus to the east side, we may have to shake it off. Whatever is holding us back from following Jesus to the east side, we may have to shake that off. And when he wants to take us further east to the path of his glory, we may even have to shake some more stuff off. And, you know, I think along the way, God is bringing various circumstances and situations and tests in our way to see what else we're holding on to. How many of you experienced that already, that, you know, through different circumstances, God kind of like brings out what you're about and needing to repent, identify what I'm holding on to, repent, renounce, and follow Jesus. So, I mean, Conrad here is raising his hand very high, and Ed too as well. So, and that's just even waist high. But where he really wants to lead us is to another 1,000 cubits, 6,000 feet away from the temple, in obedience to God, towards his glory, so that we would be totally filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit. We're so overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. I do not lead myself, but the Holy Spirit leads us. And I think we've witnessed some of them. Those disciples in the Gospels, right? I mean, after the resurrection, having been empowered by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, the disciples of Christ really went out in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were amazingly used. And the Bible is trying to say they're not anybody different, just like Elijah was just a man like you and me. Anybody who allow the Holy Spirit to be filled, he will empower us to go forth so that we will be moved primarily by the Holy Spirit, not by ourselves. But when we are moved by the Holy Spirit, just like the banks are full of trees and fruitful, bearing fruit every month and leading to many, blessing many fish to be alive, of all kinds, you know, God wants to even not only resurrect us from the deadness of our own lives, but he wants to help us to be filled with the Spirit. So whoever we touch by the Holy Spirit will themselves be blessed to have life. So, wow, you know, I mean, I'm still in the process of, you know, probably being, you know, being sanctified so that the Holy Spirit is more full. I came a long way through my years, but if I'm not experiencing quite the fulfillment of this Holy Spirit, that means I still have room to, much more room to grow. We're touching people overseas, but how much life? I don't know. So I want to be filled with the Spirit, continually being sanctified, surrendering myself, dying to self so that the Spirit will rule me. And all believers are invited to walk this path of 4,000 cubit, 4,000 cubit. We're all called to walk the 4,000 cubit. Amen? How many of you are eager to walk 1,000 feet? Cubit, 2,000 cubit, 3,000 cubit. Wait a minute, 3,000 cubit. And 4,000 cubit. This is to be fully filled with the Holy Spirit, that you have no more control, but you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you're there, then you will be amazingly used by God. I mean, first be blessed in your life. There'll be life in you. Your life will be rejuvenated to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then you will be blessed to touch many lives, bring that life into them. Anyway, that was my biggest point. The fifth one is, that was just one point, right? So that was, the point was, we believe, because Christ is risen, we believe in the resurrection power for regeneration and resurrection life. The resurrection power in us by the Holy Spirit resurrects us, our lives, deadness in our lives. Fifthly, because Christ is risen, we believe whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Because Jesus is resurrected, because he is the resurrected Lord who died but also resurrected, if we call on Jesus, he will save us. He will save us. If Jesus died and was not resurrected, there's no need to call on his name, because there's no resurrection involved. You know, there's no forgiveness of sin if he didn't resurrect it, right? And so, what's going on? It's okay? Someone's mic's on. Oh, somebody's mic is on.
Oh,
Chloe's mic is on.
Oh, my wife.
It's okay, Conrad. It happens. So let's read Romans 10, 8 through 10 and 13. Romans 10, 8 through 10 and 13. Romans 10, 8 through 10. Okay, Ed, why don't you read it up for us? 8 through 10 and 13. Yeah.
All right. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
So we use this for evangelism quite a bit. When we invite them to do the sinner's prayer, if God has given them the faith, we invite them to proclaim, profess, right? Of course, just professing doesn't mean anything unless God has blessed them with faith. So we're believing that when we proclaim the word of God is near them as it comes to them. If God blesses them with faith, we invite them to pray the prayer. But what faith in what? that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. I told you that that's the one of the first theology of the early church. They needed to believe Jesus is Lord God. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There is the second theology. First is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord God. Just like who's the doubting? Oh, Thomas. Thomas says, you are truly Lord God. You know, Lord and God. And that Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, those two things are something people needed to believe to be saved. And that's why it says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. So a person believes that Jesus is Lord and he was raised from the dead, resulting in righteousness. And with a mouth he professes, resulting in salvation. Because Jesus died but was raised, when they believe that and profess it with faith, it says salvation. Because Jesus died, yes, but he resurrected, and believing in both his death and resurrection, both death and resurrection, that they are saved. Therefore, in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he will not be disappointed. And if it was not true, then we would be the saddest people, because our sins are not forgiven. We're still in sin and death, and we're preaching the false gospel. But then, because Jesus resurrected, everyone who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, consider him as Lord, and he was raised from the dead, they are saved. And in fact, in the last day, when they are resurrected. So this saved refers to both. What does it mean that they are saved? Saved in for justification, sanctification, and glorification. If they believe that Jesus is Lord and he was raised from the dead, they are saved to be justified, continually, completely forgiven of their sin, consider righteous, and sanctify. Sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're being saved right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, being resurrected from our deadness. And lastly, glorification. That's the time when we'll be lifted up to be with God. And 1 Corinthians talks about that. If there was no resurrection, it would be terrible. We're Christians are just in delusion. But because there's a resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52 to 53. Ready? 52 and 53. Yeah. Okay, let's read that together. 1 Corinthians 15, 52, 53. Ready? Go.
In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality.
Wow. You remember 1 Thessalonians 5, 4, 16, and 17 talks about how when Jesus comes, there's a shouts of angels, trumpets, and then the dead will rise first, and those who are living in Christ will be raised and lifted up in the air. So it's kind of reflective of that. It says in 52, if we have confessed Jesus is Lord and he was raised from the dead, then we are saved. And that means we are justified, sanctified, glorified. 52 says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet blows, Jesus, there's a shout of angel in heaven when Jesus returns, and there's trumpet call of God to raise all those who are dead to come to, I mean, and the last trumpet for everyone to be lifted up. It says here, in a twinkling of an eye. People look at, if you have people around you or you see people in Zoom, look at the twinkling of their eyes. Blink, blink, twinkling of the eyes. In a one twinkling of the eyes, This will happen. It says, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will rise to be dead in Christ will rise to be imperishable. We will be changed. Both the dead will rise and those who are alive lifted up in the air. Our bodies will be changed at a blink of an eye, twinkling of an eye. Verse 53 says, for this perishable must be put on an imperishable and this mortal body put on an immortality. So our corrupted body turns into an eternal body, imperishable body. Do you believe that? Amen. Well, if you believe this, that the body will be, we believe in the resurrection of our body. The way it happens, Jesus comes and there's shouts of angel, God in Christ first, and those who are living will be lifted up, but up and twinkling of an eye, we will have imperishable body. Whoa. I wonder what form you will be when you change to an imperishable body. Probably when you're most handsome and beautiful. The heights of your, you know, physical beauty, perhaps, but it's eternal, eternal. So physical appearance is like nothing compared to eternal beauty. You know, and so like twinkle of an eye, you'll have an eternal body. So this is the fulfillment of the salvation. Our salvation is not just being justified here, but we're being sanctified here. And the final stage of our salvation is we are glorified. We are lifted up to be with Jesus forever. So, because Christ resurrected, we believe in the resurrection power for regeneration and resurrection life today. Fifthly, we believe whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, justified, sanctified, glorified. And sixthly, we believe that Jesus is coming soon to take us home or to be with him forever. We believe that Jesus is coming soon. Because he resurrected, we believe he's coming back. Right? If he didn't resurrect, he has no need to come back. He's still here in the grave. But he resurrected and he was lifted up to be on the right hand of the Father. I talked about that resurrection, right? So because he went to the right hand of the Father, he will come back. And that's what it says, you know, in Revelation, we talked about chapter 22, 12, that behold, I'm coming quickly. The whole purpose of Revelation is to say, these things are coming, but I'm coming soon thereafter. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Revelation 22, 12, my reward is with me. I will render to every man according to what they have done. So Christians don't have a judgment, actually. You know, only unbelievers are judged to eternal death. We are free from judgment. But we do say there's a two judgment. One is a judgment to eternal death for the unbeliever. For Christians, we have a judgment for reward. Judgment for reward. He will consider what we have done and reward us. When he comes, he wants to reward us, acknowledge us, you know? So there is some recognition involved when Jesus comes back. And hopefully we won't be shamefully saved. There is a concept of being shamefully saved. That means barely you believed in the last time before you died, or you know, you've been a Christian, but you hardly did anything to, you know, glorify God, or you know, minimum. So there's something called shamefully saved. But Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11. Let's look that up. Because Jesus was resurrected, even the angel says he will come back. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11. Ready? Get set? Go.
Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
You know, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power and be my witness. So he commands the disciple, and then he's lifted up in the cloud, and they're looking up, and the angel is saying, why are you looking up? You know, go obey the command, you know. But he says in verse 11, they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. So there's a prophecy very clearly, because Jesus resurrected, now he's lifted up into the right hand of the Father, and there will be a time when Jesus will come back, you know, and to take us home. So this world is not our home. We are aliens and strangers, the Bible says. But there's a purpose why we're here, to glorify God in some way. So, but anyway, I give you another one, Colossians 3:4. I'll just say it. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So, you know, because he was raised, when he comes back, we will be raised with him in glory. And we are to look forward to his coming. Because he resurrected, we look forward to his second coming, to be so that we may be with him forever. So that's point six. My final point is, it's not we believe this time. First point is, because he is resurrected, we believe Jesus is Lord and Messiah. We believe in Christ as the living God, and we worship a living God. We believe in the bodily resurrection and life eternal after death. Because Jesus resurrected, we believe in the resurrection power for regeneration and resurrection life today. Because he is resurrected, we believe whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, justified, sanctified, but will be glorified. Because Jesus has been risen, we believe Jesus is coming soon, so that we will be with him forever, so that we would be lifted up to be with him forever. And because Jesus is resurrected, lastly, is we proclaim Christ's death and resurrection. We proclaim Christ's death and resurrection. Luke 24, 46 through 48. Let's just read Luke 24, 47 through 48. You could look the verse before and after. Luke 24, okay, let's see. Alyssa, you're a faithful writer. Go ahead and, hello Adele. I haven't said hello to Adele for a while. Go ahead.
Okay. Luke 24.
47, 48.
47 and 48?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.
Wow, that sounds similar to Acts 1:8, doesn't it? Slightly. So after the Messiah suffers and rise again from the dead on the third day, repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the fact, because of the fact Jesus died and he resurrected, we need to be proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Even now, during the coronavirus time, we need to pray to God, God, how can I proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sin in your name to all nations, even now. So we need to be creative. Ask God for creativity. How can we declare that Jesus died but resurrected for you? Especially people who are having difficult time, in the hospital, many have died. The message should be for those who are still not yet passed away. We need to bring the message somehow. And 1 Corinthians 11:26 is something that I say all the time when we have the communion, taking of the bread and wine. After we take the bread and the wine, and it says, Paul says, as often as you eat the bread and drink the wine, it says in verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Of course, he means not only death. He died, but he resurrected, right? So knowing that Christ died, but he resurrected, now we proclaim Christ's death and resurrection. Not only he died, but he resurrected. And this is the application to what we believe. Because Christ has risen, all these I believe are true. But finally, therefore, we must proclaim. Amen? That is it. I will leave the rest to your meditation. There's many deep things you could ponder, process to see, to make it yours. Make it yours. This is not only what the scripture says. This is not only what Pastor Min is preaching. Do I believe? That was the alarm saying that 1 hour is up.
Sorry.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this time, and thank you, Lord, for the celebration of Easter, starting the message last week, but finishing it this week. But it's in no way the meditation of your death and resurrection finished, Lord. Help us to go from here to ask your Holy Spirit to help us to even understand more deeply through your truth. Reveal your essence of your truth, of your work on the cross and your resurrection from death. So Lord, these are the truth that your Holy Spirit brings to us and brings life unto us. So Lord, would you help us as we unite our thoughts and hearts to agree with your gospel, your word, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit to the point where our lives will be resurrected from deadness of sin to life. And Lord, as we are more filled with your Holy Spirit, that this life will be passed on to other people of other nations, that you would be glorified as we walk with you in the eastward direction to the path of glory, that we would be even more filled with your Spirit, and that we would experience more fruitfulness in our lives and through our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.